are y'all doing? Good morning. You ever had anybody fight over you? That's always been a question I've wondered about, you know, kind of life. What would it be like to have somebody fight over you? I grew up in the context where I knew boys that fought over a girl. You know, I never had girls fight over me, but I knew what it was like I didn't fight over a girl, but I've seen boys fight over a girl. I don't know what that's like as a woman. I would put you in a tenuous kind of a situation, right? When somebody fighting over you, or fighting over you in the context of, you know, you instigated something that caused the fight. Yeah, I don't think any of us would really want to be on that as well. Especially in the sports world, when I watch, one of the things I just used to drive me nuts about some of the guys in NASCAR when I was there was these drivers. They would always stir up trouble, and they would walk through the crowd while everybody else is throwing punches, you know. And I'm like, don't do that, you know. Don't be an instigator, and then you just walk away and not get into any of the trouble, right? You know, stand your ground and you fight if that's what you're gonna do, but don't instigate it. Don't stir it up, you know. When we talk about fighting over somebody, we that preposition can really mean a couple things. It can mean that there are people literally fighting above us. I was in college and was in my first apartment. When I lived on the ground floor, there was some people above me, and I would hear them upstairs sometimes fighting. They were literally fighting over me, right? But most of the time when we say that we're fighting over something, it means that it's because of, it's more causal in nature. I had the opportunity to move to a kind of a country location, having lived in the big cosmopolitan fashion capital of Kentucky, Madisonville, Kentucky. I went to a high school where doctors' kids went, and engineers' kids, and plant managers, and, you know, lawyers' kids. I mean, I was kind of mingling with some of the white collar crowd. There was in the city school, you know, and so I dressed differently than the kids in the country, but I still had my roots there a little bit. It's kind of funny to say that Madisonville was so cosmopolitan, but I kind of grew up in that from like kindergarten through sixth grade. When my little brother was born, my mom and dad, we just moved 3 miles away. But it was kind of like a difference between Evansville and Henderson, kind of across the river kind of a thing. I went into this area to where we had more land, and people hunted more, and they fished more. And I mean, I took to that like a kid in a candy store, and I just loved it. But I remember going to class in this new school system, just moving that far away. There was that dividing line in the school system. I actually got to go to the elementary school where my mama went to school, Nebo Elementary School in Nebo, Kentucky. And I remember the first day walking into Nebo School in my Madisonville clothes, you know, and first thing I noticed was that I was dressed differently than everybody else there. The second thing I noticed was that all the boys my age were shaving. I mean, they looked like they'd been in the eighth grade for the eighth time. And I'm like, I don't belong here. But the worst thing, and what I remember the most, and those of you that have ever lived off of well water, you know this, it was that sulfur well water, and the whole school smelled like rotten eggs. I mean, it just was not a pleasant first experience. I remember going to class, my cousin was already there, and she kind of helped me navigate the lunchroom social network of that school, and then we went to recess. And I was very, very excited about being at recess, because see, for 7 years, I had built my street cred, you know, in the city of Madisonville with my friends. They knew my competence. They knew what I could do on the playground, whether it was monkey bars, wiffle ball, kickball, football, it didn't matter. Baseball, they knew what I could do. I knew my limitations, and I knew what I was respected for. And I stayed within that zone, you know, of competence. But they didn't know me here. I remember being on the playground for the first time. They were choosing sides for a kickball game. I mean, I've been a captain. I'm the guy that's picking the team in Madisonville. And I'm standing there, not known, but these two dudes that are captains choosing teams, Mark Dickerson and David Basham, were choosing sides. And I remember watching as everybody being chosen, and I'm the last person to be picked. I've never been through that in my life. I think there's some psychological trauma that the DMSO or something surely has something in the book about diagnosing psychological problems as a result of playground pick the team trauma, right? any of you in here who've ever experienced that, you know exactly what it feels like. It scars you for your life, right? There was one girl on that field. I don't know why she was there, but there was one girl wanting to play kickball, Tammy Mercer. She was chosen ahead of me on the at the playground. I'm like, what has happened here? And I remember for about 3 minutes, Dickerson and Basham got into a fight over me. Not because they wanted me, but because one of them had to take me. And they're in the dirt. They're fighting in the dirt. And I'm like, this is not happening. You know, what's going on here? That neither one of these guys would even want me on their team. I know, this is therapy for me. I appreciate you enduring with me for this for a moment. But that's really what I want to talk to you about today, that whether you feel like you've ever been a part of a conflict that you really, you were kind of the prize for it or the spawn of it, there's something going on in the world that involves you. It involves you as an individual, as a man, a woman. It involves you as a member of the church, as a follower of the Lord Jesus. There's a conflict happening beyond what we can see with our eyes, apart from the material world. There's a war that we have to engage. We have no choice but to engage because it's a part of our reality. And part of the problem is that it sneaks up on us. That we don't even know we're living at times in the consequences or the results of the war that is going on in a spiritual reality. So Paul, having written all of the letter to the Ephesians, takes what he's given us in chapters 1 through 3 in Ephesians. He says, listen, this is the mess we're in. I mean, we've been severed from a relationship with God because of sin. We are dead in our trespasses and sin. Christ came, he died, he rose again to rescue us from death as a result of sin. And in his victory over sin, even the curse of death has been reversed. And Paul says that's the state of grace in which we live. In chapters 3 through 5, he goes on to say this is how we live now. And he gives some examples of that. How do you live as a husband and a wife and a parent, as a co-worker, as a friend, as you live in the midst of a society that is wrapped in the dimensions of good and evil, right? Here's how you live in obedience to Christ. And then in chapter 6, he kind of wants to put an exclamation point almost on the end of what he's just said. So he says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, a final word. Let me break it down for you, Paul says. In summary, be strong. He's writing to the believer here. He's writing to the follower of Christ. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you'll be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. For we're not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so you'll be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will still be standing firm. This is the word of the Lord. May he add his blessing to the reading of it. Paul's doing something here in these few verses as a literary device to prove a point. What he's given us here in verse 10 and 11, are some imperatives or commands. We've talked about that, right? That sometimes the Scripture gives commands, sometimes the Scripture gives promises, and sometimes the Scripture gives us examples to reinforce both of those. Is this a command for me to obey? Is this a promise for me to cling to? And what is the example? What's the illustration played out for me in the narrative that kind of helps me get to that, right? And so Paul gives us these imperatives. He says in verse 10, put on, or be strong, he says first and foremost. He says, be strong. And then notice what he says, in the Lord. So I remember growing up or in college even, going through discipleship where we talked about being strong in the Lord, and I never did realize, it's like, that's kind of just esoterical, kind of subjective. I don't know, what does that even mean? And then you begin to understand what Paul has said throughout Ephesians, that, Oh, no, no, no. You need to understand this whole thing about our salvation that is a gift to us through Christ, it totally reforms our identity. We have a new identity, and it puts us in a new location. That even though I'm living in a material world, right? Because Christ died, because Christ rose again, because Christ ascended to the Father, those who trust him, Paul says, he takes us with him. So even though you're walking in a physical body in the material world, there's also a spiritual component that you need to realize that your citizenship, your location, is in a heavenly kingdom. There is a kingdom that is and a kingdom that is to come, right? There is an already capacity to our salvation, and there's a not yet capacity to our salvation. And part of the transformational process that even Jonas was talking about, that Jesus did, Jesus has transformed my life, he said. That was his testimony, right? That as we walk with Christ, we take on, really, if you will, the cultural norms, the evidence of the transforming power of Christ in our lives. We take on the expression of that, the representation of that as we walk through the material world. So we find ourselves kind of one foot in two kingdoms here. A kingdom that is material and a kingdom that is spiritual. A kingdom that is of this world and where evil is involved. And yet, even in a heavenly realm where there's a conflict involved in a spiritual way of which you and I are still a part, how do we fight that battle? And so what Paul does in Ephesians 6 is he says, listen, don't bring a knife to a gunfight. Don't bring a knife to a gunfight. That's an expression that you hear sometimes to say that if you do that, you're grossly at a disadvantage. Well, Paul even makes a bigger statement here. Don't bring material weapons to fight a spiritual battle. And that's what we are prone to do. We are prone to try to solve spiritual problems with material means. And so Paul says, let me break it down for you here, okay? You are to be strong in Christ. Remember who you are and remember where you are, even as you walk in this material world. And you have at your disposal the ability to put on, so do it, Paul says, it's an imperative, it's a command, do it, put on every piece of God's armor. So in verse 10 and 11, he gives us a command, then down in verse 13, he wraps what he says in verse 12 in a summary. And that summary sounds just like what he said up here, just kind of restated a bit more expansively. He says, put on every piece of God's armor, verse 13, so that you will be able to resist the enemy. There it is. It's another way to say stand. What does it look like to stand your ground? It's resisting the enemy in this spiritual battle. Then after the battle, you will still be standing firm. Don't forget who you are. Don't forget where you are. Believer, stand in that. Walk in that. Fight in that. It's identification as well as location. So Paul's given us the commands. What do we do as kids when we tell our kids, parents? What do we do, youth leaders? We tell kids, listen, do this. What does the kid say? Why? Why? Clean your room. Why? I'm just going to get it dirty tomorrow. You know? Drive the speed limit. Why? Because I want you to live. Don't play in the street. Why? Because I want you to live, right? Yeah, there's a question for every command, and it stems from just wanting to know, give me the reason why you're asking me to do this. And so Paul says, I'm going to intuit that question and answer it for you here in verse 12. Verse 12 is, we could say it this way, it's an explanation. It's the answer to the why question. He says in verse 12, for we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities in the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. All right? Now, notice that. For we are not fighting, verse 12, against flesh and blood enemies. Our obvious assumption, right, is that people are the source of our problems. People are the source of our problems. Whether it's the person in the checkout line at Walmart, whether you know, you're the checkout person or you're the person being checked out, you know, the aggravation or the rudeness or the conflict that can come up even there, right? It's the result of that person's disposition. Or that person who's in a hurry. You know, I hate coming up Lynch Road. Although that transition between Epworth to Lynch has some NASCAR banking on it that's really, really cool. I hate coming out of that because there's always somebody in a bigger hurry to get to where they're going because they're later for work than I am. And so I'm constantly being cut off somewhere at the 69 interchange. There's always somebody wanting to move over in front of me or get out of front. And every now and then, God bless you if that's you, every now and then I see somebody over to the right who's run into the back of somebody coming off the ramp there. You know, that happens pretty frequently too. And again, not trying to rip off a Band-Aid there. But again, we all feel that, right? And we want to say, you know, bonehead driver. It's that person. It's that guy. It's that woman is constantly under my skin. And they are the source, right? They're the source of the conflict that's there. I don't need to see some spiritual reality. The person's right in front of me. And the reality is that, yes, according to the human condition, we're all suffering from depravity. And what that means is that I'm as selfish as you are. It means that I'm as greedy as you are. It means I'm as lustful or have the capacity to be as lustful that you are. It means that I am operating under the same delusion that you are, that I individually am the center of the universe. So there's a whole aspect of depravity that gets involved here. So by nature of that, again, because I can't see the war going on in the spiritual, I just recognize the consequences of it in the material, and I just attribute it to somebody else. So Paul says we're not fighting against flesh and blood enemies. That's the first thing you need to understand. It's not the problem, just it's not merely the problem of somebody else. No, we're fighting, and he expresses the same thing in three different ways here. We're fighting against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world. We're fighting against many mighty powers of this dark world. We're fighting against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Paul's not breaking down to me three categories here. He's just making sure we understand the one thing in three aspects or three expressions. Evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world. This is a spiritual battle. Against mighty powers of this dark world. We walk in a reality where evil dwells, and against evil spirits in heavenly places. Listen, there's not a place you can go in the cosmos to where this war is not. How do you survive through that? How do you engage that? The two things people usually do, we either dismiss it totally as if that's just a bunch of hogwash. That's not, no, all that is material is all that there is. This is all that there is. And what I'm dealing with is the reality of all that there is. So we can do that. We can make that mistake and just completely dismiss it, okay? Or we can do what a lot of people do in the church, and that is we can get so bogged down into the minutiae of what demons and evil and the activity looks like there, and you know, it just the whole aspect of, you know, your books written about generational spirits and territorial spirits, and so I can't go to the scripture and really see clarity on any of that, but human authors can write a lot of books about it, okay? So what ends up happening is we get bogged down into the minutiae and we miss the overarching resources that we have to deal with the war as simply, in some ways, that the Word of God tells us we must deal with it. So I can get so distracted by looking at the details, or so cynical that I just dismiss it altogether, that I really set myself up for failure. As one who would even say, I believe in Jesus as the Savior of my soul. So what Paul does here is he says, listen, I want to equip you. I want to equip you for the reality. Now, it begs another question. Why? Why? Why is this war even there? Why does God even allow this war to be? I mean, that's a fair question. Fair question. Why is this war even there? And it comes down to one word: glory. God alone is worthy of glory. And Satan is at war with God because he wants God's glory. So there's a fight. Why is humanity, if you're just not even as a believer, but humanity in general, why is humanity part of such a spiritual battle? Because God has ordained that nothing glorifies him more than the redemption of mankind through Jesus. Our redemption by Jesus is the crowning glory of Jesus. He came to save sinners from Satan's destiny. So at stake in this war is our redemption or our destruction. You see? And so for God to save us in the midst of this conflict brings him glory, which is the very purpose for why we're involved in the conflict, because it is such a defining aspect of the glory of God. God doesn't save you because you're worthy. God doesn't save you because you're more lovable than somebody else. God saves you because he's worthy and he loves you. That's why God saves us. And so there is nothing like the redemption of human sinners. There's nothing like the redemption of human sinners from the curse of death, the curse of sin, than to reclaim them through the work of his Son. And God will not allow for one second Satan to have the upper hand on the glory of Christ in that. And so there's conflict. Okay, that's generally speaking. But what about believers in Jesus? I mean, aren't we exempt? Aren't we exempt then from this spiritual battle if Christ has already won the victory here? What is reality? Right? Andre and I was watching, we like The Knives Out. You've seen The Knives Out, the stuff? They're kind of entertaining, kind of funny. They're kind of like a movie based on the game of Clue. You know, Colonel Mustard did it in the living room with the pipe kind of thing. It's not exactly to that, but it's that kind of a deductive kind of thing going. It's pretty clever. And the new one is called The Glass Onion. And there's a moment in the movie where Kate Hudson, she plays this clueless person. And as things begin to unfold, she screams, "What is reality?" Just kind of in the midst of this moment. And you're like, exactly. What is really going on here? What about believers? What is our reality? It is true that the threat of evil is part of our reality. It is also true, and most importantly true for us, that we live in the reality of the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. Under the threat of evil, believers in Jesus live in the state of victory gained by Jesus, in Jesus, through Jesus. And the Apostle Paul communicates throughout Ephesians what? That we not only have a new identity, but we have a new location. So notice how he puts this to the Colossian believers. How can we find ourselves affirmed in this through what he says to these early believers here? He says in Colossians 1:13, "He has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son." See it there? So there's a reality that we live in spiritually that was the kingdom of darkness, what we've been redeemed from, and now been locationally placed in the kingdom of his dear Son. That's our reality. There is a spiritual reality to our material world that we live in, all right? So we are under the threat of evil, yes. Even so, we have a place of security as well as spiritual resources. To be strong in the Lord. If Paul's going to say, be strong in the Lord, how are we strong in the Lord? Location, 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 right? Our location goes along with our identity. And the resources of the identity as well as the resources of the location fits me for the conflict of a spiritual war. You say, well, I don't know. This is pretty complex. Not really. Not at all. My wife, God love her, she was in France for a while, and as she was there, her mother came over to visit her, and they kind of toured around. It took a train from France, I think, down to Italy. And While they were there, I think her mom bought her this nice purse, and Andre was, you know, using this purse, and her mother kept saying, "Now listen, that thing has a zipper top in it, darling. You need to make sure you keep it zipped." Word for word, I think. And you know, when a mother tells you something like that, it's prophetic. It's prophetic. It's like, don't say that, Mom, because inadvertently I'm going to leave this thing open and something's going to happen that you're afraid of. And that's exactly what happened. On the train back into Paris, I think it was, Andre's passport and money was stolen. Now, I don't know about you, but I may be country, but I'm smart enough to know that if I'm in a foreign country, I need a passport. And now I'm moving from country to country. I would have been terrified. I would have been totally useless in that moment. Because not only had my financial security as well as the security of my identity as a citizen of the United States, poof, they're gone. But see, my wife is smarter than me. She made a beeline for what? The American Embassy in Paris. Why? Because that's a little piece of her sovereign nation in a foreign land. She said, "Dale, it still gives me chills to this day. As wrecked as I was, I can remember walking through those gates and seeing those Marines with those M16s standing there. This is our town, right? And as a citizen of our country, right, you are entitled to all the rights, privileges, and protection of our embassy." And Andre said, "I made my way to the desk and I talked to a lady and I got my passport." Now, today it'd probably be totally different in light of all the security stuff that's out there now. But for my wife in that moment, she knew where to go. Why? Because she knew who she was. Believer, listen to me. Listen to me. Your mother-in-law is not your problem. Your boss is not your problem. The guy that smarted off to my son yesterday at the baseball game, he may be my problem. I don't know. No, he's not my problem, right? That's how real it gets. Come on, let's be honest with here. That's how easily swayed we are in light of everything that's going on cosmically around us. Paul is saying, we don't wrestle. We don't fight with flesh and blood. Now, he's not dismissing the fact that there's conflict. No, Paul's saying that behind that is the source. And so how do we wage war with that? We go to the embassy. We go to the embassy. We go to those places that remind us most that even in the material world, we are citizens of the kingdom of God. And so we pray, we worship. Paul says the first thing we're going to do, we're going to do this next week. First thing we're going to do is we're going to remember to put on truth. Because when I get up tomorrow morning and I don't feel like a citizen of the kingdom, I don't feel like my identity is in Christ, I don't feel like my strength is related to the fact that I am seated with the risen Lord, the first thing I'm going to need to do is to tell my feelings to check themselves. And I'm going to let truth in my mind take over the leadership of the seat of emotions, which is my heart. And you think we're not upside down in this world? Listen, every message that comes to us through any kind of movie or story these days is couched in the fact that you need to be true to yourself, speak your own truth, and follow your heart. It will give you your North Star and land you in morality. Ha! It'll get you pregnant, divorced. It'll get you fired. It'll get you thrown in jail. And so the upside down nature of the world in which we live is a part of the weapons in the warfare to be used against us. So to be reminded, oh, wait a minute, this is who I am. This is not who I am. We've told our kids, my wife has been very good about this, all my kids, as we let them out for school, as we let them out for hockey, as we let them out for soccer, as we let them out for baseball, whatever, as we let them out to go to the water, remember who you are. You're not just my son, even though that matters, because the way you're going to behave in there is a reflection upon me. No, what matters most is that your identity is in your Savior, and your location is already there. And you now just have the privilege of representing Him in this world. So the spiritual conflict which we were part is very real. This isn't an illustration. The soldier, that was an epic video there. I love that. There's an epic video, shows us the armor and all that. I love that. That's not just an illustration, y'all. The forces of darkness really are against us in the material world, but remember that we fight with resources that are available to us from a spiritual location. From this perspective, we are in a real conflict, but remember, we're not overwhelmed. You'll be overwhelmed if you try to fight it with material weapons, but to fight it with spiritual resources, it's not even a fair fight. If we use the resources that we are given to us in Christ, in the strength that we have because of our identity and our location, the Apostle Paul says, it's not even a fair fight. Why? Because Jesus is risen. He's risen. And guess what? He's taken you there. But I don't feel like it. But He says you're there. You going to trust your heart? Or are you going to trust Him? That's the first step in engaging this battle. You are with Christ, and you can resist the onslaught from the enemy. In fact, this is what's most needed for us to understand today. And this is so important. You take these notes if you've got them, and you finish this yourself. But here's where I want to end this today, all right? What I want you to see the most, the one thing I want you to take away from here and really consider this week is this theological truth. And here it is. Satan's only authority is the power that our unbelief gives him. Satan can't take a yard from the ground that Christ has victoriously claimed for us. Satan can't take a yard from that unless you give it to him. And if that is true, then the demons that war against us are limited in their activity against us. They stand no chance against the weapons of warfare that God has given us from our position in Jesus by the power of His Holy Spirit. Notice Paul's opening remark to the Ephesians. He says it all just right. He leads us in chapter 1, verse 3. He leads us to where he's going here in chapter 6. Look what he says. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, because we are what? Say it with me. United with Christ. Location, location, location. There is no excuse that the devil made me do anything. He only has the power that my unbelief, my doubt, my ignorance, my lack of acknowledging that my identity and my location means that I have certain resources to live in the material world and to engage this battle. Satan has no power over me. He has no power over you unless you give it to him. So do what Paul says. Stand your ground. What does that mean? Stand in the place where Christ has put you, because He's gained that ground to put you there. Stand it. Be in the place where Jesus puts you. Be strong and courageous in that place. And then the resources that He supplies you for that ground will be sufficient to resist the devil's schemes. Let's pray together. Father, as you've launched us into a further study of your word today, thank you for the grounding in truth that we have. That in the simplicity of this scripture, it is not merely an illustration, but it describes for us our reality that we should take very seriously. The threats against us are real. Oftentimes, the way we engage those threats are not sufficient. So, Father, I pray that in these weekends of study, we would leave this series not just reminded, but more effectively equipped to engage a spiritual battle in the material world. And Father, thank you for bringing us back again to the reminder of the purpose for it all. It's for your glory. It is for your glory. That is the purpose for which we live. That is the purpose for which we were created. Let it be so in each of us. Let it be so as your church. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, folks. We'll see you again next week, okay? Read ahead.